This morning, we kind of looked on, at least on an individual basis, about how we can use the week of gospel meetings and the lessons that we learn to grow as an individual. And we hopefully at least got from the lesson this morning that there's some application that's involved. You know, we need to act on what we have talked about last week. And that really goes with anything, with any lesson. You know, the only way that we're going to really get anything out of it is if we act on it. If we, you know, take it into our lives and gain, you know, that knowledge, and if we have that desire and all those things we talked about this morning, it's not really going to help us much unless we put those things into practice and into action. I can remember being frustrated by a few of our coaches. When I was growing up, we put in, you know, and I think they probably did it just to keep us interested at practice, but they put in these plays and in the wrinkles that, you know, were really fun. You know, I don't know if you know anything about football, but, you know, lots of tossing the ball back and forth and behind you and all of those things that, you know, really look neat on TV, right? And we practice those things, but we never run them in a game. And so I don't know why we spend the time in practice if we weren't going to do it, if we weren't going to apply it. It seemed to me that a lot of times we just were wasting time if we weren't going to try it, if we weren't going to do it. And so I think a lot of times as Christians we do that. You know, we sit and we hear lessons and we say, that would be a good idea, but then we never put it into practice. Or, I wish I could do that, like somebody else said, that's something that I've always wanted to do and desired to do, but, you know, maybe I'll let other people do that, but I'm not going to be the one to do it, and for some reason we don't apply it. Well, tonight I want us to look more along the lines of a church, or as the church here at Cedar Avenue. What things can help us to be successful as a congregation of God's people? And again, we talked about a lot of this, last week, and I just want to make, it's really one point, but it's one sentence that I want to kind of progress as we go throughout the lesson, and there'll be four parts to the lesson, and again, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here tonight. I know that it's been a busy week, and we're trying to gear up to get ready, you know, to be back to a little bit of normalcy, so I'll try to be as brief as I can, but still be able to drive the point home, hopefully. The church at Corinth, as we read and as we read several times throughout last week, they had a lot of issues. They had a lot of problems, right? Division was a very big problem that they had in that church. They couldn't seem to get along with everybody. You know, there were these cliques that they would get along. These people would get along together and these people would get along together, but you put those two groups together and they weren't getting along very well, right? I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. I am of Christ. Has Christ somehow been divided? And I don't know. That's the question that Paul's asking. You know, and so there's this division going on among them. There was also a falling away of many different people, but there was a lot of people who were falling away because of the things that they were practicing and the things that they were teaching. And Paul is trying to push them back toward the Lord. They were using the Lord's Supper improperly. And again, we talked about some of that last week. You know, some of them were coming early so they could partake of the Lord's Supper before anybody else got there. And they were already done and, you know, ready to almost go home before other people got there. They weren't waiting on one another to partake of the Lord's Supper. It was kind of like a first come, first serve type thing where you took it when you got there and they wanted to be the first ones there and partake of it. Some of them were eating full meals as the Lord's Supper and, you know, using items that were outside of what, the emblems that God had left for us. And so there was a lot of things going on, and one of the things that Jonathan touched on last week was this jealousy over spiritual gifts, that, well, my gift is better than yours because it's this, right? It's something that can be seen by others, and maybe you had a spiritual gift that was, you know, kind of kept to yourself, and nobody could really see it, and maybe you were jealous of somebody else's spiritual gift that they had and wondered why you didn't have that same spiritual gift. Well, one of the things that Paul is trying to do when he writes the letter to Corinth, especially the first one. The second one, they're doing a little bit better. But when he was writing the first one, he's trying to help them get rid of all these things. And say, there's so many things that are dividing you. There's so many things that are keeping you apart. How about we get rid of those things and figure out what's going to help us get together and grow as a body the way that we should? Well, as I said, we're going to kind of build on this sentence as we go. But the first thing that I want us to understand that is a key to a successful church is we need to have members, right? Without members, there is no local church. There can be no local church. And there's sometimes questions about, you know, well, why does it matter? Why does it matter if I say I'm a member of, you know, 210 Cedar Avenue or not? Can't I just be a member of the church without really being a member of the local church? Well, let's look at some of those things. In Acts chapter 20, and starting in verse 28, he tells the elders this: be on guard for yourself and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. So one of the things that, Paul speaking and trying to, encourage the church, obviously through the pen of Luke, but he tells the elders to shepherd the flock which is among them. And we talked about that a little bit, so I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on it right now. But why would we have elders to watch over a flock if there was no flock? You know, why would, and we see it again in everyday life. We see that. You know, we may be a teacher, right? And we're a teacher, and we may be a teacher over, you know, at a certain school, but you probably are responsible for your flock, right? Whatever grade it is that you're teaching or whatever subject it is that you're teaching, when you have those kids in your classroom, that's when you're responsible for them for the most part. I understand that, you know, can extend a little bit if somebody's roaming the halls or whatever, but you're responsible for your flock, right? For your kids that are in your class. We get that. If you use an actual flock of sheep, right? You can't just go take somebody else's sheep and say, well, I lost one of mine, and so I'm gonna grab this one over here. Well, no, that's not yours. That belongs to somebody else. That's in their flock. And so, you know, as elders, he says, shepherd the flock which is among you. And so if there was no flock, there would be no use for elders. There would be no use for discipline. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, just a couple of verses ahead from where we read our scripture reading from chapter 3, he goes through and starts in verse 1. It says, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you. An immorality of such a kind as does not even exist among the Gentiles. Even the Gentiles wouldn't do this, right? That somebody has his father's wife, which would be his stepmother, not his mother, but his stepmother. And he says, and you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead in order that the one who had done this deed might be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so sinned, committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you assemble, and I with you in spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So he's not just saying get rid of him to get rid of him, but he's saying I'm delivering one to Satan so that he'll come back to the Lord. And he says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world. And so there's a difference. There's a drawn line that he makes here that says, I don't mean the people of the world. I don't mean the people in your town. I mean the people in your church. He says, you don't have to shun the people of the world because they're not among your flock. You know, the ones that you need to put out, the ones that you need to withdraw yourselves from, he's saying, are coming from among you. These are your members. He said, I did not mean at all with this immoral people of this world or with the covetous or swindler or idolater, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he should be an immoral person, covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. And that's his last implore here as he closes up that thought. Get that guy out. He's leaven. He's destroying the lump, that local church that's there. And so remove that person. Notice that he talks about, you know, this is not with an outsider, right? And so he's not talking about doing this and you know, keep away from those immoral people of the world. He says, God will judge those people. There will come a time, but you need to be in the world to be teaching, right? You need to be bringing people into this flock. These people should know better, right? I used to hear this all the time. You know, I would say that I wanted to go somewhere and I wanted to do something, and my mom, right? I would say, but listen, all of my friends are going to be there, right? All of them are going to be doing that, or this person did it, right? And so I thought it would be okay. And guess what she would tell me 9 times out of 10? Yes, but I'm not their mother. Or she would say, yes, they may have done that, but you know better. I taught you better. I remember driving home, and it was one of the things that I got. There was a friend of mine who smoked when he was in high school, and my mom knew he smoked. But as we were driving by, she sees it, right? And she says something about it. She said, I wish he would stop that. You would have gotten out and slapped me silly if that was me. Well, yeah, right? Because I taught you better. You know better than that. And that's really the idea that Paul is trying to get at here. This guy knows better. The people of the world may not know better, but this guy knows better. And so he says, remove him so that he'll come back to you. We see oftentimes this idea of becoming a member at a congregation throughout the scriptures. In Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 26, as Paul is really just trying to get going here in the Christian faith, even though he's been one that's persecuted it. He's trying to get going. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. He was trying to become a member of that local congregation there. He was trying to associate with them. And they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. He was trying to attach himself to that local church. Notice Apollos in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 and verses 27 and 28. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he helped greatly those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Notice the letter that goes with him. The brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And so as Apollos is trying to move the local church in one place, writes a letter to the local church in the other place and says, you know what? Receive this guy. We know him. We trust him. Phoebe in Romans chapter 16. Again, it was somebody that was mentioned by Jonathan last week. In Romans chapter 16, in the first two verses, he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Centria, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. So here is Paul saying, you know what? Here's my sister Phoebe that is a member over here, and she's moving here, or she's coming here. Accept her into your group. And notice in Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, and day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, not just a number, but the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so we see in Jerusalem that there was a number being added. It wasn't just a general number, right? He was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. Members are vitally important to the local church. If you're not a member of a local church, I would encourage you to do that, to seek out one that you believe is serving God the way that they should, and attach yourself to that group so work can be done, because that's the next step. Not only do we need members, but we need members who work. It doesn't do a whole lot of good to have a a group of people if they're not going to do anything, right? And I think it was maybe Benjamin Franklin that quoted this, and somebody had asked him what a committee was, or and he said it's a group of men who take minutes and waste hours, right? They write down every little thing that they do and every little thing that's said, but really nothing gets accomplished, right? And so we need members who are going to work. That's the only way that the church is going to grow. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 6, notice the work that's been involved. Again, we read this in our scripture reading, but he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God causes the growth. So we understand, hopefully, and realize that God is going to cause growth. But that doesn't relinquish us from our duties to work. And that's what Paul is saying. I planted. Yes, I put that church there. Apollos came along after me and he watered those things that were planted. However, it is always God who is going to cause the growth. If the church is going to grow, God is going to cause it. But that doesn't mean we're relinquished of our duty to work. We need to be planting. We need to be watering. And that work that we do is going to produce faith not only in others that we're teaching, but also in ourselves. Think about it in this way. Why do we exercise? And you may look at me and say, you don't. Why would you? Why would one hypothetically exercise? Well, it's for strength, right? It's not always, and there are certain things that I enjoy doing. So I love still like lifting weights and working out in that way, but you put, you know, a treadmill in front of me or you know, hey, run down here and back, that I don't like so much. So some bodily exercise I do like, but why do we do it? Because of the strength that it gives us, right? The endurance that it gives us if we're running or if we're weight training, you know, the strength that it gives us so that we can pick up more tomorrow than we were able to pick up today, so that we can run further tomorrow than we were able to run today. So why do we work? Why do we exercise spiritually? Isn't it the same thing? So that we can run further spiritually than we were able to run today. So that we can lift more, we can handle more burden, right? We're told not only to bear our own burdens, but help to bear one another's burdens. Well, if we're spiritually lifting weights, if we're spiritually running, then guess what we're going to be able to do? Tomorrow I can handle more burden than I was able to handle today. I can run further spiritually than I was able to run today. But we need members who are willing to work, not just members to be able to, it's on this side, to be able to put a number up. We need people, and again, these numbers are good. We like those numbers. We like to see people here. But we want there to be work involved as well. The next thing that I want us to add to this sentence is that we need members who work together. Think about what Jesus prayed for throughout his whole ministry. In John chapter 17, John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, he says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be in one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Do you realize the grave responsibility that we have? That the way in which we treat one another, the way in which we work with one another, is going to determine whether or not the world is going to believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth. That's a lot, isn't it? He says that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. That's a lot of responsibility on our part. The way that we act, the way that we handle ourselves, as far as interaction, right? Our interaction between one another, not just how I am as a Christian, but how we act together. The world's going to look at that and say, I want that. Does the world see us and say, I want that kind of relationship? I'm missing that in my life. Yes, I have a few friends at work, but they're not friends like you guys are friends. The world will typically long for that. They want that kind of relationship with somebody. They want that kind of closeness. And he says, by the way that you treat one another, people are going to look at that and say, I want to be part of that. How do you know each other? I've told you before that when Braden was really upset one day when he found out that Wes and I were not brothers. We always said we were, right? We always hug. Brothers don't shake hands. Brothers got a hug, if you know that reference. So he thought we were brothers. And one day, Aniston has a little crush on Braden, or did. And he said, well, I can't marry Aniston because we're related. We said, no, you're not. He said, yeah, well, Wes is your brother. Okay. So we get to have that conversation, right? Spiritual brothers. But that's what people want. They want that kind of relationship. They want to have those types of relationship, and we should have those types of relationships and work together in that way. And people should want to come and say, I want to work with those people. I want to be with those people. No one can do alone what we can do together. Let me say that again. Not even the Apostle Paul can do alone what we can do together. No one can. Jesus can. No one else. No one else can do alone what we all could do together if we put our minds to working. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 4. Again, we talked about it several times, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. Figure out what your gift is and use it. Exercise it accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives, with liberality, he who leads, with diligence, he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. But I think we have a tendency to say, well, wait a minute, my gift is giving, but I really would like it to be prophecy, right? And so we don't use our gift of giving, whatever that may be. We don't use that because we're so distraught over the fact that we don't have this other gift that we want. God says, figure out what your gift is and use it. One of the things that I've always tried to tell you, and I always try to tell, my nephews anytime they've asked, and as far as sports were concerned, I tried to figure out what was needed. Because I wanted to be a part of the team and I wanted to be helpful. I wanted to be useful. Everybody wants to score 30 points a game. Everybody wants to do that. But not everybody can do that. And so figure out, if you're trying to figure out where you fit in a sport, let me give you some advice. Figure out what's lacking. Figure out what nobody else wants to do and do that. And you'll have a place on a team. Nobody wants to play defense, right? Nobody wants to rebound. Nobody wants to do all those little things that don't get your name in the paper. I say figure that out and do those things well. When I was in high school, I averaged about 12 and a half, almost 13 points a game. When I went to college, I averaged about 24. That typically doesn't work that way. But let me just tell you why. Because I didn't need to in high school. We had several other people that could put the ball in the basket. When I went to college, we didn't. And so I had to do it. I had to change. I just figured out what was needed and said, okay, how do I fit in? Spiritually speaking, and that's really the point, spiritually speaking, we need to figure that out. What's missing? What's lacking? What can I do? What part can I play? And then fulfill that role. Finally, we need members who work together with God. Not ahead of God, not falling behind God, but working with God. Again, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 9, and we won't take the time to read through all of this, but he says, we are God's fellow workers. Are we? Do we work? See, God's always working, but he would like our help. He needs our help. God's always working. He wants our help. Are we God's fellow workers the way that we should be? In John chapter 5, starting in verse 14, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse may befall you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Here's somebody who's been healed by Jesus, but he didn't even know who he was. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this cause, the Jews, therefore, were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but also calling God his own Father and making himself equal with God. He says, God's working, I'm going to be working. And we should be able to say, God's working, Jesus is working, I'm going to be working. Think about the last promise that Jesus made to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28. He tells them, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And he tells them how to do that, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. If you're here tonight and you are not a child of God, you can become one by following Jesus' example, by being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins. Then he goes on and says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Right? So it doesn't stop there. It only begins there. Then teach them everything that I've already taught you and have them observe those things. If you're here and you're a child of God who has fallen away and has not been doing those things, you have time and opportunity to make those things right with your God tonight. But notice what he says. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God, Jesus, promised that they're always going to be there with us. They're always going to be there working with us, working for us, doing those things that we can't do ourselves. They'll take care of those things. But those things that we can do and should do, we need to be doing. And wouldn't it be great if we could have members that worked together with God? Not ahead of God, not behind, not falling behind, but working with him, hand in hand together, and hand in hand with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's what God wants from us. If you're here tonight and subject to God's call in any way, won't you please come to the front while we stand and while we sing?